If you would, turn in your Bibles to Joshua 4 in Ephesians 20. This is the last in the series of Foundation Stone. And today we're going to talk about evangelism. I love to talk about evangelism because I believe it's what God wants from us. God didn't save us to warm a pew. He saved us to be busy in the kingdom of heaven. I believe that we all ought to be involved in the things at the church, whatever the church is doing, to help it be a better place. But even outside of that, we need to be talking to somebody. And I asked last week, I think it was, or maybe the week before, that you have asked, just think of one person right now that you can just work on and start praying for, try to give Bible study to, reach out to them, and see, let God use you to be a blessing to them. So let's get into this today. Joshua 4, verse 21. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their father in time to come, saying, what means these stones? Then ye shall let your children know. Folks, it is our obligation, amen, to know what we believe and let your children and people around you know. Ephesians 2, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Amen. You can be seated. So we've been talking about the foundation of the apostolic church. The dictionary says that a foundation is the very basis upon which something stands. So foundations are incredibly important. You would be foolish to go put a lot of money into a house or a church or whatever it is and the foundation be crumbling. Okay? You first got to make sure it is strong. Then you go on. Because no matter what you did to it, if that foundation isn't taken care of, you're in trouble. It's one of the things that drives me crazy about people who waterproof basements and stuff. And I've seen where they put things where when the water comes in, it tracks it over to a drain. I'm like, what good is that? It's still coming through the foundation. And if you don't fix that, pretty soon it's all going to come down. So you have to fix it, stop it from coming in, period. Okay, and so foundations are important. The foundation doesn't change or move just because the building is renovated or added on to, especially when the building is spiritual house called the Church of the Living God. Amen. So these stones are small, but they're heavy. It's not their size, but their weight that is important. And some people think that the issues we have discussed in the series may be small, but the apostles laid down weighty stones that hold up the kingdom of God. And folks, we can't remove any one of these foundation stones or the church would crumble. Acts chapter 20, verse 24 says, but life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about God's mighty kindness and love. See, Jesus had a mission on this earth, and he has a mission for us. John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that so that anyone who believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:19, for God was in Christ restoring the world to himself, no longer counting men's sins against them, but blotting them out. This is the wonderful message he has given us to tell others. Why Jesus' mission would matter to you and to me. Why? You see, if we want this to be like Jesus, my life's mission must include his life mission. Amen? John 17:18, just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. Amen. See, folks, Jesus expects me and you to continue his mission. Amen. He spent his time on this earth. He did what he had to do to make sure that the church was launched. Amen. And now we are called what? The body of Christ. We have an obligation. We have a mission to do. So he expects me, he expects you to continue his mission. In Mark 16, verse 15, and then he told them, you are to go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone everywhere. So we have a job. Are we doing our job? You see, we hear that the scripture, the Bible talks about it when we want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, what are we hoping to hear if we haven't done anything? Amen? We have to do what God wants us to do. Mark 16:15, and then he told them, "You are to go into all the world and to preach the good news to everyone everywhere." So we have to share. Sharing the gospel is our responsibility. We have a responsibility. Ezekiel 3:18, if you refuse to warn the wicked when I want you to tell them, you are under the penalty of death. Therefore, repent and save your life. They will die in their sins, but I will punish you. I will demand your blood for their sins. So we have to understand, folks, we have this responsibility, okay? When you have responsibilities, you want to be somebody that somebody can count on. If you have a boss, you want to know that that boss knows that he can give you a job and you'll do it. So does your Heavenly Father. We have to share the gospel. So sharing the gospel is my privilege. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, and God has given us the privilege of urging everyone to come into his favor and be reconciled to him. This is a wonderful message that God has given us to tell others, folks. Amen. I think it's a great life that we live. Amen. And one of the reasons that I believe that I have the burden that I have for up here is because I feel that I'm blessed and I want others to be blessed. I like to tell others, God can bless your life. You don't have to live in turmoil and life upside down and all these kind of things. You can have what God wants to give you. And we are Christ ambassadors. See, I'm grateful for what God has done for me. Are you? Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that in those days you were living utterly apart from Christ. You were enemies of God's children, and he had promised you no help. You were lost without God, without hope. Without him, we don't have a hope. Amen. Think about it. We don't have a hope without God. Amen. And so you can live a life that says, man, it's so good living for God. It's so good knowing that if something happens here, I have a place to go. Amen? Folks, people are lost without Jesus Christ. They're lost without him. Romans 10:13-14. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how shall they ask him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Now think about that. That's a big responsibility, okay? Anybody can be saved, but if they don't know him, if they have no idea how to even start or what to do, that's where we come in, right? See, God wants everybody to be saved. Everybody. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth? He says, and folks, so we have to tell people. He wants everybody saved. A lot of times, though, you see, God, I believe God looks down and he sees that he wants everybody saved and anybody can be saved. But too often, we look at situations and we look at people's lives and say, I don't know. I don't know if they can. And you may not say that to yourself, but just your reluctance to talk to them speaks volumes. Right? I don't know, man. That person may thump on me. Or, you know, that's a bad dude. They probably want nothing to do with God. And you never know. You never know. One of the things that I pray for each of us here is that God lays somebody on their heart, Lord, and somebody that I believe, and I believe this, if you're like me, maybe just raise your hands, but I believe there's somebody out there close by, each and every one of us, that is saying, God, if you're real, send somebody to me. Do you believe that? Then say, God, I want to be that person. God, help me to walk down the street and bump into them, knock their Bible out of their hand or something, and then say, I can start talking to them. But whatever it is, God, help me to find that person because I want to be a blessing. I want to be a help. So God wants to save everybody, folks. And I will be rewarded by the Lord in eternity if I'm that person that is bringing those people to Christ. Amen. Daniel 12, verse 3, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. Come on. That sounds like a great gig, isn't it? I will rejoice in eternity when I see people I have won to the Lord with me in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. After all, what gives us hope and joy? And what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It is you. You see, folks, it is all too easy, unknowingly, and for apparently good reason, to miss the purpose of God in any generation. Think about that. If we want to avoid that in this generation, then we must be diligent to follow the lessons of the Word of God exactly. Amen? So, check these two scriptures out. Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and ye will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay? When do you get that power? When you receive the Holy Ghost. And what is it for? To be witnesses. Acts 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So between Acts 1 and Acts 6, it covers a period of about 10 years. It contains an incredibly important lesson to the church that most people miss entirely. See, blessing is not a sure sign of God's favor, folks. I'm going to say that again. I said blessings are not a sure sign of God's favor. Obedience to God's word is the only way to please God. All right? During these years, the Jerusalem church was blessed with divine visitation. They had miracles of healing. There was holy boldness, numerical growth. The church grew in spite of persecution. They grew in spite of opposition and eternal disputes. There were 3,000 people in Acts 2, 5,000 men in Acts 4, multitudes of men and women in Acts 5, and even a great company of Jewish priests in Acts 6. But it all happened inside of Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem might have been enjoying the blessings of the Lord, and many souls within her walls may have even come to salvation during that 10-year span. But what about the 99.99% of people alive in the world at that time who did not live in that city? What about the other cultures that God specifically told them to reach? The real issue here is this. How much blessing does the church have to receive before it is willing and ready to fulfill the great commission left by Jesus? Think about it. You see, one of the greatest dangers when we go from struggling small congregation to a successful larger congregation is that we lose our cutting edge. We lose our dependence on God's power. Come on. We get self-sufficient. And we become self-centered instead of God-centered. More focused on ease than on evangelism. And in many of our conferences, in many of our camp meetings and our conventions and our church services, you see, our focus is mainly on our Jerusalem. And that it may grow and prosper so that it may continue to minister to us. We have received power, that first promise in Acts 1:8. We have received power, but we have not become witnesses. The second promise of Acts 1:8. And the second promise is much more significant than the first. The real test of any visitation of God or experience in the Spirit is whether we go out to become witnesses for Jesus. The seemingly natural desire of the Christian is to stay within the warm confines of the church. It is not of God's Spirit. On the contrary, God desires to lead us outside of our four walls to become witnesses. You believe that today? Amen. God wants us to go outside of these walls. Thousands of Christians use the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or the baptism, for the purpose other than the purpose it was given for. All right? For that, we will someday give an answer to God. We are stewards, not bosses, of his blessings. Come on. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so exciting that we think the experience is all there. It is not so. Okay? This was the heart of the battle in the early church. They did start out in obedience to the second half of Acts 8:1-8, but they stopped too soon. They wanted to reach out in Jerusalem among their own kind, but they did not want to go to the ends of the earth or even to Samaria. In Acts 1, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You see, the early church needed a reversal in their thinking. They wanted to sit in the state of spiritual blessing in Jerusalem and have the nations flow to them. Jesus wanted them to be servants of the kingdom who would leave their comfort zone and go to others, just as he had left heaven to come to us. See, their responsibility was not just to care for the lost who came to find them, but to seek them out. You know, the Bible talks about the story of the shepherd. He goes and looks for the one. He didn't wait for him, sit there and say, oh, I hope he comes home. He went and looked for that one. So, folks, we have to understand we have a responsibility to go seek out the lost. The modern church has also embraced this faulty mentality in at least three ways. First, the come-to-me mentality. And then the next is the Spirit will do the work mentality. And then the perfect church first mentality, okay? So, to be brutally honest, the question might now be asked, so you say, well, so what? So what we have these mentality thinking? So what if the church holds these concepts? So what if we are not to be evangelistic as we should be? Can't we still just have church for ourselves? And this is the answer, and it's brutally honest. Look at what happened to the Jerusalem church. Think about it. Look at what happened to the Jerusalem church. In the early years, the Jerusalem church grew strong both spiritually and numerically. And even the attacks and the setbacks they experienced quickly turned to gain an explosion or expansion of the church. And even their problems seemed to work for them rather than against them. But the honeymoon was shattered with the martyrdom of Stephen. That's when it all started blowing up. There was an intense persecution under the direction of Saul of Tarsus. You know, I was thinking about this when I was putting this together, and in this particular statement, you know, Saul wrote most of the books of the New Testament. He was a great evangelist, great missionary. But even before he knew this, he was still being used of God. Right? Still being used of the Lord. See, suddenly, when Saul came on the scene, suddenly the disciples were being scattered everywhere. And while things grow worse in Jerusalem, great things were happening in Judea and even in Samaria. See, when the church would not go out on their own, God gave them a shove. In Acts 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto the death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. In one swift act of persecution, God forced obedience on his church, and that compelled them to move, to get out of the nest. The reaction of the early church was the same as ours would be, great lamentation. Oh, God. Come on, parents. We've all had to punish that child, and they're crying, and like, hey, it's your own fault. See, I used to ask my boys, and I know they hated this, but whose fault is this? You knew the rules. All right, so don't get mad at Dad. And that's what God could be saying. I've told you to witness. I've told you to get outside of the walls. So all it took was one quick act. It started with Stephen, and they began to move. The reaction of the early church was the same as ours, crying and frustrated. But this promising young CEO, Stephen, had been cut down in his prime because they would not hear. And all of their plans for ministering to the widows were now in disarray. Right? But Stephen's death probably resulted in more obedience to the Great Commission than any other single event in history of our early church. And it was an act to cause the church to move. It was an act of violence. Acts chapter 8, verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. You see, this message hidden in these events is both awesome and fearful at the same time. But God loves lost people, folks. God loves them so much that he will allow anything to happen in order to fulfill his purpose of reaching lost souls. Come on. God will do whatever it takes. Amen. So you can be hesitant all you want, and you can just choose to tune out some of the teachings, and you've heard your pastor teaching it for a while. Folks, we've got to reach souls. What are you going to do, though, when God has to do some drastic measures in your life? Get you to listen. You know, any decent parent does not like to discipline. All right? But you have to if you want some decent kids. Because nobody likes a brat. And we want people to like our kids. So, are we going to wait till God says, get out there. Talk to your neighbor. Take them some cookies. Get to know them. I would dare say there's some here that probably have never met your neighbors. You probably lived there a while. Come on. Our neighbors, it's funny. I've taken them pumpkin rolls. I've done different things. But one time we were out, there was an accident in this intersection, and he was out, and the folks next to us, they come out, and they said, this is known as the workhouse to us. I said, oh, really? Why? Because you guys are always doing something. You guys are always out here working. Well, I guess I'm a workaholic, my wife tells me, but I like to keep things nice so the neighbors think well of us. Your house looks like a dump. You know, there's a house I know of in my area. I call it the Adams Family House, man. It's rough. I think I've been there 20-some years, and the only time I ever seen it decorated was on a Halloween. And those decorations sat there so long, you know, they were orange, and they turned white. Am I kidding? No, I'm not. Thank God the neighborhood's organization thing, whatever it is around there, got over there and cleaned it up. And looked. I went over and cut some limbs down off a tree and stuff and different things one time just to make it look somewhat nice myself. But you know what? It makes a difference. And those neighbors need to know you. And I've talked to most of them around there and tried to win them to the Lord and brought kids to church and different things like that. And I continue to pray, God, open the door. I want to see them have revelation of this truth. Amen? So, folks, we have to get out and get to know. I hope your neighbors like you. That's an obligation you need to have. They need to like you. How about your coworkers? Do they like you? Or they hate to see you walk in the door? Folks, you have an obligation to be somebody that people like. Come on. They loved our God, they should love us. Amen? Now, I'll see if I can get back on track here. But God loves people so much, he'll do anything to see them saved. Now, we may think, them neighbors, man, God never want to save those people. They're baloney. You don't know your God. If you think that, you don't know your God. So God wants to, he'll do anything to help people to fulfill the ministry that they need to do, and that's reach people in your world, your mission field. See, that's your, wherever you, the things that you roam in, the areas that you roam in, the places that you go, that's your mission field, folks. We all have a mission field. We send missionaries overseas, but we have a missionary field right here. Because most of them, and I tell the church this all often, is that all the people you know and the people you come in contact with, I will probably never get to know them unless you bring them here. So that is your mission field. God saved you to reach them. Amen? God is not primarily committed to successful ministries or even to great churches, folks. He is primarily committed to the Great Commission. And if we understand that, we will have great churches and successful ministries. But not until. See, God, contrary to maybe some of us, believes in hell. Come on. If we really believed in hell, do you think we would be reaching people? Maybe you ought to do a study on what hell is going to be about. But it doesn't sound like fun. It doesn't sound like any place I want anybody. I don't even want my enemies to go there. You know, my part, I don't have an enemy, but I know some don't like me. And I don't even know what I did. You see, so much so, God believes in hell so much so that he robed himself in body of flesh and died the most hideous way possible on a cross just to be able to save mankind. God believes in hell enough to want his children to live with the same motivation that we will do anything possible to reach the lost. You see, folks, God believes in it. He taught an awful lot about hell because he doesn't want you to go there. He did not make hell for us. He made it for the devil and his angels. But people make a choice, and there comes consequences with choices that we make. So if we will not go, God only has two alternatives when he continued to rest when we continue to rest in our Jerusalem comfort zone. He will send persecution to drive us out and substitution to find someone else who will go willingly in our stead. Now, you know, we've sing songs and stuff. We don't want a rock to take our place when it comes to worship and all that. But do you want somebody else to take your place in the things that God wants you to do? Nothing is secure, okay? We don't have tenure contracts and stuff like that with God, okay? Nothing is secure. Nothing is permanent. Nothing is guaranteed to have God's favor forever. Even if it seems to have been built by him and to have his anointing, only the church, folks, that obeys God's commands can be assured of his continuing favor. You want God's favor in your life? Do what God asked you to do. It is not that Jerusalem church rejected the Great Commission. It's just that they could not seem to manage the kind of vision, the kind of commitment that was required in this period of church history. You see, I believe we're in the end times. Anybody with me? Okay. And I've always been glad because I believe that, you know, God saved the best for last. I believe he did. Well, I don't want to be a disappointment. Come on. Amen, folks. And we need to be crying out to God and say, God, I want to do whatever it is that you want me to do. Come on. But listen, folks, the reasons a lot of times we don't do what we're supposed to do is because we allow ourselves to be distracted. We need to ask God to help us to keep our focus, to keep our eyes on him. Peter allowed the waves and the wind and the turmoil and all that stuff to sidetrack him, to get his eyes off of God. And too often, the devil knows what it takes, folks, to get us sidetracked. You see, I don't believe a lot of us don't want to win souls. Because whenever we invite somebody to church. But a lot of times it's the distractions that we allow to come in our lives to get the focus off of what we're supposed to be doing. We have to understand, folks, that living for God needs to be the most important thing in your life. It needs to be more important than your relationship with your spouse. It needs to be more important than your relationship with your kids. It needs to be more important than your job. It needs to be more important than the house you live in or whatever. And what you put whatever you want there. It needs to be more important. And if we keep that focus, God can use us and he will use us. Come on. God will use people that avail themselves. I've said it for years, folks. The reason I'm here, I don't have a Bible school, college education, and all that kind of stuff. I just say, God, I want to be used. That's all it takes. And God will use you. And if he will see that, if he puts somebody in your path, that you will take the time and talk to them and try to get a Bible study with them, he will use you. He will put those things in your way. One of the greatest things, folks, when doing Bible studies is whenever I offer a Bible study, I like to come over to my house and I'll cook you dinner. Who don't want to go to dinner? Folks, people will stop whatever they're doing dead in their tracks if you offer food. Listen, folks, we offer dinner here and people we haven't seen in maybe months, years come. Just because we're offering food. So offer them, say, you know, and even if it's just buy a pizza, they will come to your house. And you feed them, you know, you give them what they need, and they'll sit there, listen, as long as they don't fall asleep on you. So listen, I don't believe the Jerusalem church rejected the Great Commission. It's just they couldn't seem to manage the kind of vision. Hear me what I'm saying? The kind of commitment that was required in that period of church history. So if they have a vision and a commitment expected of them, so do we. Are you managing the kind of vision and the commitment that is required in this period of church history? That's important. And listen, if they can't manage it and not doing it, that's the beginning of the church. What about the end? Listen, God says the latter rain is going to be greater than the former. So that tells me it's going to be a great time. So we better get on board. Listen, I believe God is ready to pour out like he's never poured out. And it started with Asbury and many of these other places, folks, and it's going to continue. Although the Asbury, they shut it down. I don't know if you heard that. They shut it down. The president of the school shut it down. It doesn't mean God's done. And this is what's really been on my mind lately. It's like, I don't want to miss it. God, help me to be ready Help me, God. And I believe it's here, but folks, God wants to pour it out. See, and sometimes, I don't know if I want to say sometimes God give us revival, because I believe we are in revival, but God, continue to pour out your spirit like you've never done before. Come on. So we have to be ready and prepared. Listen, if anybody that sits on the bench on any kind of a team, folks, if they're not ready, they're not going to get called on. Come on. So, folks, hey, if you're in the battle, continue to stay there. But if you're on the bench, folks, get yourself prepared. And say, come on, coach, throw me in. We got to be ready for what God wants to do. Amen? And he will use you, folks, any good coach wants to use a good player. Come on. You may be sitting on the bench because he's got a good player that he just don't want to take out. Come on. So God wants to use you, and he will, folks. God was looking for people to say, here I am, God, use me. And don't allow the devil to feed you that lie that you can't do it. Because whenever I'm talking to somebody, they're not hearing me because I'm speaking to God. And I'm like, God, I don't want them to hear me. I want them to hear you. You use this vessel. You know, I've used tools all my life. Everybody use tools? All right? You can't get a lot of things done if you don't have the right tools. And I want to be that tool that God says, let me use that tool. So God used persecution first with some results, and then substitution when they continued to resist. Folks, let's not be that person that is just stubborn and won't do what God wants us to do. I believe there's some saints here today that love God and want to do something great for God. Amen? And God, I want to help be the, you know, nudge that little bit and say, oh, yeah, okay, I'll wake up. Mm-hmm. So when Paul had his life-changing encounter with God, and he came to the church at Jerusalem to share his vision of preaching to the Gentiles, the brethren sent him back to Tarsus, his birthplace, so that he couldn't stir up any more revolutionary ideas. So when Peter is sent to the household of Cornelius, a Gentile, to preach the message of salvation, he does so very reluctantly because he knows that he will be walking through a minefield with the brethren. So look what I'm saying here, folks. We have to be willing to accept God using not only us, but others. So here's Saul, and they said, go back to Tarsus, Saul. Here's Peter, and he's afraid to stir up trouble. See, when he's there with Cornelius, and he's telling him these things, and he's hearing what God is telling him to do, and he's being used of the Lord, he's also thinking in his mind, I got to go back before the board in Jerusalem. And I have to explain this, why I went to a Gentile's house. You see, I don't think God really necessarily wants us to be so stringent that he can't save somebody and use them. Acts 10:47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? That is not the language of vision. It is the language of reluctant obedience, struggling with deep opposition. Acts 11:19-21. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that those around Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, listen to this, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Antioch, folks, hear me this. Antioch was a mostly Gentile city, and it is inconceivable that they should ignore all but a small minority of Jews, assuming they were the only ones God wanted to save. But that is what the first group did. So, you know, they went there, and they didn't preach it to them. They just preached it to the Jews. So thank God there was a second group, not from Jerusalem, but men of Cyprus and Cyrene, that preached to the Greeks. And the hand of the Lord was with them. So, folks, let's get over this thing that God won't save this person or this neighbor or that neighbor or this coworker or that coworker. God will use anybody. He loves it all. See, this is a moment of destiny when the Church of Antioch was born. Not just a few transplants from Jerusalem, Jewish subculture, but a sinfully irrelevant, biblically illiterate Gentiles came to know God in this truth. Biblically illiterate, didn't have no clue, but they accepted it. Now hear me, Jerusalem never did know how to deal with a revolutionary revivalist like Paul. Okay? Paul, who continually jumped fences, who continually ignored boundaries and broke rules, what? To win the lost. And that is why, listen to this, this is an indictment. That is why Jerusalem was never sent out history's greatest missionary, Paul. You know who sent him out? Antioch. Antioch sent Paul out. They said, Paul, go home in Jerusalem. So here they missed him because they wanted to keep everything in, and it was me and my four, no more. Mentality. They never sent out the greatest missionary ever. The Jerusalem church was originally chosen, richly anointed, full of the New Testament teaching, experiencing amazing miracles and basking in rich worship. But God still turned his attention to the Antioch because Jerusalem would not embrace God's command to witness. This is why I said earlier, just because you have blessings in your life doesn't mean you're doing what God wants you to do. And that he's blessing you because you're obeying him. Come on. You see, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, there's times when our children do things in our home and we have to punish them. Okay? And we may take certain things from them, but you still got a roof over their head. You still give them food. You still give them baths. You still wash their clothes. And those are blessings. But how much more they could be blessed if they were obeying you? Come on. You know, you wouldn't take their allowance. You wouldn't take their iPads and things of that nature if they were obeying you. They still get their allowance. And folks, God wants to do so much more in our lives if we obey him. Is it going to take time? Yes. Is it going to take away from everything that you have planned in life and what you plan on doing? Yes, it's going to interrupt your comfort zone. Just like Nick and Chrissy, they got a bundle of blessings, but now their life is even more interrupted. Because they don't sleep through the night all the time now. Right? They were living in their living room because she couldn't go up and down the steps for 4 or 5 days. But folks, it's worth it. Come on, every time, folks, we look in that carrier, we hold that, oh, it's so beautiful. I'll take the interruption. And when you see that person that you've given a Bible study to and you've talked to and prayed up through the Holy Ghost, you see him sitting on a pew, it's worth it. You can sit back and say, I'm their spiritual daddy. I'm their spiritual mama. God turned his attention to Antioch because Jerusalem would not embrace the command of God to witness. If our church building and our program becomes the sum total of our vision, it will not last beyond the second or third generation. Folks, listen, I pray to God all the time about our building situation, but I pray it isn't being held up because we won't do what we're supposed to be doing. You see, I believe God wants to bless. Okay? Go on. I know there's parents here that you've taken that toy or whatever it is from your child, and you want to give it back, but you've got to keep what you said. If you told them you're not getting this for 3 days, you better not give it back in 2, or you are making a mess of things. And you know it. You better hold out, because they will remember the next time. See, the Great Commission churches are different. I said Great Commission churches are different, folks. Generation after generation, they will run with vision. No matter what they achieve, they have never arrived, because there is always one more soul just beyond their borders that need to hear about Jesus. We're never done. We're never done. You got one, don't think you arrived, because there's more. I watched this documentary on the Pearl Harbor. And what they were focusing on in this documentary were people that became heroic and started doing whatever they can to fight the bombing and the stuff that was hitting. They were just raining down on them. And there was one man on the Arizona. And we know that the Arizona is still laying under the bottom of the sea. He died because he kept going back after others. He could have abandoned ship and went and lived. But he knew that there was men down there that were trapped. He hauled out several people, two or three people he hauled out, and the last time he didn't come out himself. And folks, we have to keep going back. We got to keep going back. Amen. And reaching that last soul. There's another one down there. I got to go help. You see, folks, God will have our back. God will help you and bless you. And folks, so one of the things that I've, in talking to people, so often are afraid, well, I don't know how to witness, or I don't know how to do this. Let me tell you something. There's been many times, and like I told you, while I'm talking to prayer, I'd say, God, I don't want them to hear Bill. I want them to hear you. And there's some times that I've been in awe when I walk away from that person, because where did that come from? And God will just take over, because God wants to use you, and he doesn't want you to fail. He will say, God, amen, you speak through me. You take control. Jerusalem, see, generation after generation, the churches, folks, they will run with that vision. We have to run with it every time, day in and day out. Jerusalem held on to their resources, but Antioch accepted that Jesus had the right. Hear me. Here's why Antioch was blessed. They accepted the right to demand, for God to demand of them any resource he wanted to use. Okay? They say, okay, God, we are yours. We were bought with a price. And they say, all right, God, whatever you want. If you want people of prayer, you got people of prayer. If you want people with finances, you got people with finances. Whatever it is God wants from us, folks, we have to say, here it is, God. Here it is. And they accepted that God could demand at any time. And Jerusalem just wanted to keep using resources. And they didn't want to give them to God. Antioch also accepted that the Great Commission was at the very top of God's priority list. And I think that's where we need to be, folks. We need to understand that winning souls, the Great Commission, has to be top priority in our lives. What's my verse, folks? Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. We're chasing all these other things, and God's saying, wait, if you just hold it, if you do this first, I'll give you all this. Come on. It's something we need to live by. In Antioch, they accepted the Great Commission as God's top priority. Jerusalem was unwilling to change to reach the culture of the world around it. Instead, folks, they demanded that the Gentiles become Jewish before they get saved. Come on. You must speak the Jewish lingo. You must learn our Jewish customs. You must like our Jewish music. See, the same thing happens today, and because change is hard, most churches simply do not want to be uncomfortable. They just want to touch their Jerusalem and leave it at that. And there are only two New Testament churches models in the Bible, the Jerusalem church and the Antioch church. And they have to be one or the other. The choice is ours. Where do we want to be? Do we want to be the Jerusalem church, or do we want to be the Antioch church? The Antioch church was full of risk takers. What about us today? Acts 11:25 says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." But what will the other Christians think if I hang out with these risk takers? You see, that's not the question that begs to be answered. The question that begs to be answered is, what will Jesus think? A man by the name of C.T. Studd said this: "Some wish to live within the sound of the church chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." Where are we today, folks? We all know there's people, folks, that unless we reach them, think about it. Maybe just sit here and think of a couple, four or five people. You can do it. We can all do it. If we don't reach them, where are they going to end up in eternity? Understand this, folks. God has always used man. You know, I've heard some people in my time in the church, and you take prayer requests, pray that all the people in the world be saved. If it is to be, it is up to thee. Come on. Folks, we have to understand that God wants to use you, and if you aren't going to avail yourself, He will either, it won't happen, or He'll bring somebody else in. But you have to avail yourself. Be that risk taker. Come on. You see, we don't like change too often. But if we're going to win this world, folks, we have to get used to change. Amen? Bring them in. Who cares what they smell like? Who cares what they look like? Bring them in, folks. Bring them in. And you can start right there in your home. You can pray for people to see them healed. You can put them in their bathtub, wash the dirt off of them, baptize them in Jesus' name. You can do it. Amen. Be a risk taker. Pray them through the Holy Ghost. Come on, you can do it. I would love nothing more than to hear, "Pastor, I was giving this Bible study and the Holy Ghost fell and they were sick and I prayed for them and God healed them." Or "I threw them in their tub and baptized them." Or "take them in your pool. It's a good way to get in the pool." I got a call the other night from Brother Nate in his small group. Sister Renee got healed of back pain. Come on, that's what I want to hear. Amen.